pray that you would give your word a voice through me, your servant, today, and through your scriptures. In Christ's name, amen and amen. My brother Darren, thank you so much for leading us today. I know that my life has been marked and encouraged and shaped by many friendships and relationships over the many years, and I'm thankful to just in this past year to have had a few times to connect with you and listen to you play the piano. You've stopped by on occasion here at the church and get to know your heart and to know you, and so I'm thankful for your encouragement and the way that you encourage me to worship the Lord and to serve Him. I look forward to the days ahead just to continue to grow in my friendship with you and for our church family as well. Would you give the Lord a hand and for the way God's blessed Darren to lead us today? Thank you so much. Today we are going to wrap up our series called Living on the Path from the various Psalms today. And today we're going to be in Psalm 145. You know, where will you be in 5, 10, 20, maybe even 50 years from now? Where will you be? Can you think that far ahead? Do you have plans for that far ahead? Do you even think about the future? What will you be doing? Who will you be with? These are sorts of questions that will cause us to consider not just the future, but really the certainty of our very own lives. It seems like our day makes decisions in light of the now rather than the future, gives little thought towards how it may impact next generations. Think about this. Economically, we spend as if affluence trumps accountability, that there's not a day of repayment or consequence. Mentally, we think about tolerance trumping truth and reason. Socially, we live as if freedom trumps faithfulness. Spiritually, we act as if passion trumps purity. Our society lacks responsibility, even foresight, of how our lives in the here and now impact what's going on in the future. We saw this even as of yesterday, as one person entered into a shopping mall, and the events would carry on and going to impact people's lives far into the future. How do we reverse this trend of living for the now instead of how it may impact future generations? I think as I've thought about this, just how do we impact future generations, kind of a phrase that maybe I have kind of come up with is that we need to aim big but start small. We need to aim big but start small. To be specific, I believe we need a vision that goes beyond any one person or people, and then we need to begin implementing that vision one step at a time. I think this is what we've tried to do as a church family when we say that we exist to grow godly generations. We exist to grow godly generations, and we grow godly generations by equipping people to love God, to love others, and then to lead generations. So I believe that this phrase, growing godly generations, is a vision that will far outlast me as your pastor. In fact, I believe that growing godly generations will far outlast you in the pew as well. And so I think that how do we capture this vision? How do we fulfill it? I think it starts with just one person at a time, one home at a time, one family at a time. And I believe as we begin to think and consider and apply how growing godly generations applies to a single life, a single family, a single home, and then we just live that out in relationship with each other as a church family, I believe that that will stretch from the church into the community. I believe that that will stretch into neighborhoods and into even unto nations themselves. And so this morning, I want to explore in Psalm 145 how we aim big and we start small. Psalm 145, follow along with me in the text this morning. This is a song of praise of King David. In fact, this is his last psalm that he would write in the psalm in the Psalter as a whole, Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on the wondrous works I will meditate, and they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are fallen and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And so let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May God add blessing and bear fruit for the reading of his word today. Today I want to talk about aiming big and starting small. I believe that we aim big and we grow godly generations first by magnifying God's greatness. I believe that we aim big and we grow godly generations by magnifying God's greatness. In this psalm, we see that David is reflecting upon God, and he can't help but praise him. He praises God, and God is Elohim, the Almighty One, the Great King. He's the Great One. And as you think about this, who is David? David is a king, but yet he is realizing that who he is fails in comparison to who? God the Great King, verse 1. God, I'm going to extol you. You are the true and the greater king, and I fail in comparison to you. I'm just a small king, small k, but God, you are a greater king, capital K. You are a greater king than me. David realizes that, and he's praising God. He's realizing that this greater king does mighty acts, verse 4. In verse 5, he is glorious in splendor. In verse 6, he is performing awesome deeds. And the idea, the word, the language is such that it's showing reverential fear towards this great king. In verses 7 through 9, this great king is filled with abundant goodness and grace and mercy. And so David is very aware of God's infiniteness. But yet at the same time, as David is aware of the greatness of God and he's praising and magnifying his name, he's also realizing that God is intimate towards him, that God loves him and cares for him. He says, he is my God. That song that we just sang, that God, you are for me. Man, if that would grip your life and that truth would just seep into your heart and into your mind, how that truth would shape and impact your life on a daily basis. God can be yours. You can know him. He loves you. He cares for you. The great King of heaven loves you. David realized that, and he's able to say, God, you are my God. You are my King. The great and majestic God is in relationship with David, and which is why David is known in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. David caught that truth. And as David caught that truth, he's just using a full vocabulary to praise God. In verse 1, it's extol. In verses 1, 2, and 10, and even verse 21, he says to bless God. In verse 2 and 3, and again in verse 21, he is praising God. In verse 4, he is commending God. In verses 4 and 6, he is declaring about God's greatness. In verse 5, he is meditating upon God's greatness. In verse 6, he is pouring forth and singing aloud in verse 7 and giving thanks in verse 10. He's just using a full range of vocabulary to give praise to God. It's like the weathermen lately. You know, it's wintertime, and they say normally it's cold. It's freezing. It's kind of chilly outside. You need to bundle up. But for some strange reason, they've gotten very excited, and they're using words like, it's a polar vortex out there. And it's like kind of crazy, you know, and like, what is a polar vortex, you know? And they're just whipping out this vocabulary here. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He can't find enough vocabulary words to give praise to God. He's realizing, he's magnifying God because he's realizing that God is worthy and deserving in his character, and also because of his continuous deeds in David's life. David is magnifying God. He's worshiping him and praising him. And I think that there's two kinds of magnification that we can do in today's world. We can magnify God like a microscope. In this way, you would take something small and make it appear bigger than it actually is. My friend, this is not the way that you magnify God. God is not something small, and you try to speak and talk about him to make him look bigger. You don't have to speak and talk about God to your friends or to somebody out there in the world to make God look bigger. He already is bigger. And so we don't magnify God like a microscope. God is far greater than us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His words are not our words. He's far greater than us. We're to magnify God like a telescope. In this way, you take something that is substantial, something with unimaginable vastness, in an effort just to get a glimpse of the reality of that object. You see, as a telescope would look up into the sky and see a star or even a planet, we know that those are just kind of specks to us, but in reality, they are really spectacular masses that far supersede intelligence and even imagination, it would seem. And that's true of God. That's how we magnify God. We realize that God, it may just kind of look, we have a conception of view, of a worldview of who God is, and whatever that is, magnify that 100,000, a billionth. I had one little kid, a six-year-old one time. I said, we were kind of back and forth about what's the greatest number. And we were like 100 plus one, and million, 1,000 times 1,000, and 1,000,000 times 1,000,000. And we're going back, and this little six-year-old one time said, a Googleplex plus one. I don't even know what a Googleplex is, but that's how you magnify God, a Googleplex times that, okay? That's the way that we are to view God. He's far more great and glorious than we ever could view him or understand him. So what does that look like in practice for us? Look at verse 2. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. You see, I believe that it's living out the greatness of God means that we have sincerity of faith. It means that we have a consistent relationship with God, a consistent devotion with him. That there's an everyday sort of view and understanding of that we're to treasure God with the good things and the blessings that he gives us in our life, but we're also to trust God with the burdens that we have in our life. That he is God of every season. He is God of the winter. He is God of the spring. He is God of the summer. God is a God who is far greater than everything in our life, but yet he's in every detail of our life. And so we can magnify God's greatness with sincerity of faith. Every day, I will bless you. That every day we submit our desires, we surrender our lives, and we're shaped by who God is. And we live out his purposes and his commands that he has for us in his written word. 145 verse 14 and 17, the Lord upholds all who are fallen, and he raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. You see, even when you're fallen, God will uphold you. He is that sort of God. Every day, sincerity of faith. I think in verse 7, we can magnify God by, in verse 7, they shall pour forth your fame and abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I think we magnify God's greatness when we sing more loudly. Man, what a wonderful opportunity that we have when we come together and we sing. I don't know of any other place on the earth than church that you come and you sing and somehow that is normal. But there's something about when you come together with God's people and before God's presence and when you sing, something happens. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to even understand it. But my heart is lifted up before God, and the louder I sing, it's more hard for you to hear but hard on your ears. But there's something about that that just shapes and does something good to your heart and to your soul. And so I think we magnify God's greatness by singing more loudly. And I think David understood that our worship is in direct relationship to our worldview of how we view him and value in him. And so if you have a worldview of God and you value God greatly, I think you're going to sing all the more loudly. There was an atheist who was once asked why he was going to hear a preacher. And some of the people were saying to him, you know, you don't even believe what this preacher has to say. To which the atheist replied, I know, but that preacher believes it. You see, our faith is just dry and dim. Then the gospel will not be good news. It will be dull news to our hearers. But if we believe with a sincerity of faith and understand and are able to magnify God with our lives, we're going to have a passion about us. There's going to be a sense of intensity and urgency about our lives. And the way that we speak, that's going to draw others towards him. That person was Benjamin Franklin, who was going to go hear George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a passionate preacher, and you could read about his life and understand a little bit about who he is. I believe we magnify God's greatness by speaking more boldly. Look at verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You see, I think we also need to view people as the way that God sees them. And so when we magnify, one of the ways we can magnify God's greatness is not being afraid to tell about him, to talk to others about God and the gospel and of his great love. In fact, one of the ways that you can love people is by telling them about God's love. I think that's one of the most loving things that you could do for somebody, is to tell somebody about God's love. And so we will sing all the more loudly and we will speak all the more boldly. Those are the sorts of things of how we can magnify the greatness of God. Secondly, as not only we're aiming big, but I think we need to start small. And I think what that looks like for us is that we grow godly generations by mentoring and by modeling before God's people. The psalmist catches that in verse 4. He says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You see, in the beginning of the psalm, it's personal. He says, I will do this. I will extol you, God. I will bless your name forever and ever. I'm going to praise you. But there's something very early on in the psalm where the psalmist transitions from I, from me, to we, to us. One generation shall commend your works to another generation. In fact, this idea is kind of spelled out throughout the rest of this psalm. This idea of going towards the next generation. In verses 1 and verse 2 and again in verse 21 is the theme about forever and ever. And so it's about this continuous timeline of how to magnify God's greatness. In verse 4 and in verse 13, the word generations is used, toledoth. The idea that there is people who are after us, people whose lives are going to come after one generation onto a next generation. And what we do in the here and now impacts that toledoth, the next generation. Verse 13, the idea that God's kingdom is everlasting. It's going to last forever. In verse 21, it's the call for all flesh, all persons, to bless God. So there's a theme throughout this psalm of training up the next generation, of declaring God's greatness and speaking of God's greatness from one generation to the very next. And the content is very specific about declaring the mighty acts of God, the wondrous works of God, the awesome deeds of God. The psalmist has in mind here the stories of God's power to rescue, his pardon to redeem God's people. He has in mind reading and studying and reflecting upon the Old Testament scriptures. I believe we would do well to be able to do that with one another. I believe we would do well if we would come and meet together and to study God's word together and have one generation tell the next generation about the stories of God, about how he's worked in time past, how God is faithful, how God is generous, how God is powerful, the greatness of God in people's lives in time past. I believe the psalmist also has in mind about salvation. Over and over, he's talking about singing aloud of God's graciousness, his mercy. In verse 8, he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. His mercy is over all that he has made. I believe what David is talking about, his personal testimony of God, how God has saved him, how God has his grace reached him as a murderer, as an adulterer, as a liar, as a sinner. God's grace reached David. And if God's grace can reach David, God's grace can reach anybody. And so God, that's for you and I. And so David understood that. And David understood that his grace, God's grace, needed to be commended from one generation to the next. And I believe if we fail to pass on the faith, that we will, it's likely that we fail to possess faith. I think it's a sign that if we don't pass on faith, there's a big question mark as if we possess faith. Over and over, this theme is recounted, not just here in Psalm 145, but in other scriptures. Just indulge me for a quick moment. Psalm 71, verses 15 through 19. My mouth will tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. Though I know not its measure, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your marvelous deeds and since my youth. But even when I am old and gray, God, do not forsake me. O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come, your righteousness will reach to the skies, O God, you who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? One more, Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and of his might and the wonders that he has done, so that the next generation might know them, even the children who are yet born. And arise and would tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And this psalmist, the people of God in time past, had a vision, not just of God's greatness, but how to mentor the people of God before them. Again, what does that look like for us in practice? I think, again, it means that we need to transition from a me to a we concept. And we need to realize that life does not revolve around you, that there are people that are impacted by your actions. And so remember that. Model out the Christian faith before others. And then look around you, and how do you transition from me to we? How do you live out the Christian life and be able to share that with other people? And I think it kind of might look something like this. Something like that every believer should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. What does that mean? Kind of in the scriptures, in the Bible, Apostle Paul was somebody who was like a mentor. Somebody who was very theologically astute. He had a mind for that sort of stuff. He had a mind for God, a heart for God. And he mentored people. And so we need mentors. Every single one of us should have somebody who has invested into our lives and are passing down what lessons that they have learned and truths of God that they've experienced and be passing that down to us. I think everybody should have that in their life. If you don't, you're missing out, right? We should all have a Paul. How do you get a Paul? How do you get a Paul in your life? You know, I think sometimes it just happens sovereignly. God just places people in your life and does that. But it also happens when you become a little bit vulnerable and just open yourself up to other people. Maybe you ask and say, hey, you know, would it be okay if I took you out to lunch? Would it be all right if I bought you a cup of coffee and I could maybe ask you a few questions and just talk about life and maybe learn a little bit from you? And so it means that you need to kind of put your toe out there and step out on faith and find a Paul that way. But I also believe it would behoove those Pauls to take some initiative as well. It's to not just kind of have the big head and say, look at me, I'm a Paul. Is that we need to kind of look around and say, hey, who are some Barnabases? Who are some Timothys out there that I can invest in? See, Barnabas was a person who's kind of like an equal to Paul. If it weren't for Barnabas, there wouldn't have never been a Paul. Barnabas was a great friend. He was an encourager. He was kind of a peer who kind of came alongside, encouraged, supported. He listened and he leaned on Paul. But Barnabas wasn't afraid to also challenge Paul as well. So we need some Barnabases out there. We need some Timothys as well. Paul would train Timothy into the ministry. And we saw that. You can see that and read about that in those letters that are called 1 and 2 Timothy. So we need all these roles. A person who's an equipper, a person who's an encourager, a person who's an educator. We need all these various roles. And I think that can happen from every single generation. I think those who are gray heads and no hair on their head, you can be a Paul and you can still have a Paul. And you should be looking for Barnabases in your life. And you should be also looking for Timothys in your life. I think you young people, you can be a Paul to a young child and find a Timothy out there. One of the neatest things that happened in our church life is Vacation Bible School. Our teens, they are so wonderful. They come alongside and they help out during Vacation Bible School, and they're leading around kids and rotating them into all the different sites, and they're kind of buddying up with them, and they're making friendships and making connections, and these young little children are looking up to the teens and say, wow, I wish I could be like them, you know, and that's what happens. And that single week should be multiplied over week after week after week throughout this church body. We all need a Paul, a Barnabas, and Timothy. They have secret, the ladies have secret sisters. Maybe there should be secret mentors out there, people who just kind of maybe write notes of encouragement to somebody. Write some, you know, say, hey, this is what God taught me this week, and I just want to pass it on to you. And do it anonymously sometimes. Man, just what a blessing that would be in the life of God's people. This past summer, last summer, our church, you know, we sent a team to Nicaragua. And sometimes during the evening times, there's kind of some downtime. And one of the things happened that just kind of, I was just floored by. It was evening time. A few people had kind of went off into bed. But there was a few of us who were just kind of sticking around. And one of our teens, she's not here, so I'll embarrass her, Logan. So Lauren, we'll embarrass her, okay? All right. So her twin's here, Lauren's here. But so Logan was kind of sitting there, and Heather was kind of sitting there, and Daniel and Norma McNamara were hanging out as well, and Jessica Panitz and myself. And we're just sitting there talking, and Logan is kind of a senior in high school this year, and Heather as well, and they're kind of, Logan and Heather. And so you're getting to be a senior, correct?
No, we
are. Right, but this was in the summertime. Stay with me here. And so they were asking questions about, like, what are they going to do after graduation? And had all these different questions, and we're talking about maybe going into the Army, maybe going to this school and different things. And just next thing you know, in just kind of a split second, you know, Daniel and Norma just started sharing their experiences. And just a wealth of knowledge, just a wealth of and just sound, practical wisdom that was just being shared in the moment of 30, 45 minutes. And I just came away thinking, man, I think we're missing something if we don't do that more often. I think we're missing something if we don't get to know people and to know just all the experiences Dan had and Norma has had in her life. And I just came away not just knowing them better, but just encouraged by that and seeing how the body of Christ can play a part in each other's lives on a real practical, sound way. And I want to encourage to fan the flame on that sort of thing. I don't know what that looks like. I've talked with Pastor Zach more, and we're still talking, and we need some other minds to kind of help us figure this out. But maybe there should be some roundtable discussions from time to time where we just sit around the table and eat some food. We got to have some food, right, Pastor Zach? And just share life together and say, you know, everybody who has a job in the military, we're going to have a little panel and just share with, you know, our younger folks about what that looks like, you know, if that's what they're considering in the future. Everybody who has a job in mechanics or teaching, you come and you share because we have some students who might want to be a teacher one day. Everybody who has a job in computers, you come and share because some young people want to know how do they get to that pathway in the future. And just share life together because these young people, they're hungry. They're hungry for knowledge. They're thirsting for wisdom, but they're not always going to ask for it. And so older folks, we have to take the initiative. We have to take the initiative and invest in young people's lives. Ask them their name. How are you? This is who I am. Who are you? What are your plans in the future? Hey, can I help you with that? Hey, I know this other friend of mine. They want to do what you want to. They already are doing what you want to do. Can I connect you together? See, that's growing godly generations. That's life on life. That is one generation commending the works of God in one person's life and on to the next. And so building godly generations is not like building a sandcastle. I mean, building a sandcastle, it's pretty neat, you know. It's pretty neat to look at. But it's not going to last for 5, 10, 20, or even 50 years. What will last is if you build a skyscraper. What will last is if you build a skyscraper. And if you build a skyscraper, it needs several things. It needs a blueprint. You need to have blueprints for a skyscraper. And I believe that God's Word, the Holy Bible, is our blueprint. We're going to need lots of supplies. We're going to need lots of resources. We're going to need tools and materials. And I believe that the body of Christ, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, has been given to this body, and we have the supplies needed to grow godly generations. We're going to need a team. We're going to need lots of crew. We're going to need people. And I believe, once again, God has united this church. You have been called to be a part of this church and to serve together in purpose and with passion for the things of eternity. And so you are the crew. If I had a big mirror and I say, who is the church? I would show you a mirror and you would be the church. Not the pew, not the building, not the windows, not the sound equipment, the sound people, but not the sound equipment, not microphones and keyboards. Those aren't the church. You, flesh and blood, are the church. You are the crew. And lastly, I think you're going to need a foundation. The gospel is our foundation. We come back to that over and over and over. We will never move beyond. We will never grow beyond the gospel. We will never graduate from the gospel. The gospel is our foundation. Christ is everything to us. And so we aim big. We magnify God's greatness, but we need to start small. We mentor God's people. Life on life. Discipleship. We have work to do. Are you ready? Let's pray. Darren's going to come and give us a last song to just kind of capture this moment, to lift up God once again, to magnify him. But it's also maybe a time of response, maybe a time where you say, you know, there's some areas of my life that aren't right. There's some sin in my life that isn't modeling out what it means to follow God and to know God. And I need to repent and turn from that. Maybe you've never even had a relationship with the Lord God, and you need to begin that journey, that faith process for you. I would love to counsel with you, talk with you, encourage you, pray with you, if that's what you need this morning. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe you need to stay at your seat and just lift up your hands and praise the Lord this morning. But you respond as the Lord leads you. Father God, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, you are